Amos chapter 4. Amos 4, and we'll begin in verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this likes you, O you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, this may be from thousands of years ago, but things have not changed very much. Give us an understanding of what your word says here. May your Holy Spirit, Father, apply it very deep to our hearts. Father, help us to see what you truly desire. Father, what you really truly require of man. Father, help us to seek you. Father, I pray for those that do not know you this morning, that you might save them. Father, that you might draw them to yourself. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In our passage of Scripture this morning, Amos is looking at something that is very, very prevalent today, especially here in the States, in the South. Other cultures, maybe not so much, but here in the South, probably one of the most prevailing problems in our culture. Here, we've been looking up into this point, and he's just been going on and on about the sin of all the surrounding nations. If you remember, he talked about the sin of slavery. He talked about the sin of the mistreatment of war criminals. We talked about mistreating pregnant women. We've talked about all of these sins that they had seen, all the surrounding nations. But then we also saw the sins of the nation of Israel. He's been spending several chapters here talking about their oppression of the poor, talking about their rioting, their violence, their sexual immorality. He talks about just wanting to rob the poor and the injustice in their legal system. He's just going on and on and on and on and on. Week after week after week, we've been looking at how sinful these people are. Now, when we begin to think of a group of people that engages in gross sexual immorality, violence, oppression, greed, theft, all of those things, the first thing that comes to our minds here is godless pagans. That's the first thing that comes to our mind, right? We think of the just crazy atheist pagan culture out there. That's what we think of. So when we come to chapter 4, and Amos just goes right into the next part of his judgment here, and he begins to describe how religious these people are, it kind of throws us for a loop. Because what he describes in verses 4 and 5 are extremely religious people. These are people who are very devout in their worship. Notice this. Come to Bethel. Okay, Bethel was a place of worship. To Gilgal. Gilgal was another place of worship. Now, we all came to a place of worship this morning. I would say everybody but my family drove here. Okay, well, my family, we did the sacrifice of walking across the street. Okay? These families didn't drive there. These people would get all of their kids up and get them dressed, you know, the chore that every morning, Sunday morning you got to do. And then they would walk 3, 4, 5, 6 miles to worship. That's dedication. I know for some moms, especially moms with lots of kids, you think of, man, the dedication it took to get all these kids up and dressed this morning. Can you imagine if you then had to walk 5 miles carrying a 2-year-old? Okay, these are very devout religious people. Keep reading. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Every single morning, these people were offering sacrifices. That is pretty devout. Next, your tithes after 3 years. Now, we look at that and we go, we all know you tithe first fruits right away. These people are behind on their tithing by 3 years. That's why God's so mad, because he wants their money and they didn't give it on time. That's not what it's talking about. If you go back and read in Deuteronomy, there were multiple tithes. This is one that even people who study the Bible don't even realize is there, but there was a tithe that you were supposed to bring every third year. Now, just pop quiz, how many of you knew that was such a thing? They did. That's how religious they were. Okay, many of you have read through the Bible, 15, 20, 30 times, and you go, what? There's a tithe you're supposed to bring every third year? They would have looked at you and be like, what type of pagan are you? Haven't you read the Bible? They followed every jot and tittle. I mean, even the tithes that you were supposed to bring every 3 years. I mean, I don't know about you. I forget to look at my air conditioner filter once a month. I have a reminder on my phone. Can you imagine having to remember something once every 3 years? They did. They were very devout in their religion. Far more devout than, say, many people here today. Keep reading. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. They went above and beyond their tithes. They went above and beyond the daily sacrifices. They went and did more than even was required. Proclaim and publish free offerings. Free offerings are free will offerings. Sometimes when somebody prays, they'll say, bless the tithes and offerings. And this is kind of the way people think of it. Tithes, that's what you have to give. Offerings is if you want to give more. Okay, that's the way people think of tithes and offerings. Well, these people wanted to do more. So they went above and beyond even what was required of them. But if you look at it, this doesn't make God happy. It only makes him angry. In fact, he says something that just blows our mind. He says, come to Bethel and transgress. A modern day translation here is go to church and I'll count it as sin. What? Come bring your tithe and I'll mark it down against you. That's what he says. He tells them that their religious deeds are going to do nothing more than just bring more judgment. Now that is the exact opposite of the way we view the world. I mean, have you ever done something really, really bad and you go, well, I definitely need to be in church on Sunday? Why? Well, because you got to make up for all the bad stuff you did this past week, you know? I mean, you're really doing really stupid stuff and you have a marital problem, so you've been yelling at your wife, so I got to go to church this week. Why? Because in our mind, if we do good religious deeds, that will somehow negate all the bad things we did. And what we begin to think is that what God wants out of you is to be in church, to tithe, to dress a particular way, to sing particular music, to sing in the choir, to teach Sunday school. And that's basically the way we've been raised. I hear people all the time that say, I'm just so happy that my kids are in church. Well, these people were in church and it only made God angry at them. Have you ever thought about that? Do you see, this brings up a major question. And that is, what is it that God wants? If God is not happy with them showing up to worship services and tithing and bringing sacrifices, as Glenn read later on, with them even singing songs, then what is it that God wants? Well, God has actually told us what he wants all over Scripture. You can read it everywhere. What he has shown you, O man, what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. What was it that Samuel told Saul when Saul disobeyed God to bring a whole bunch of sacrifices? God desires obedience, not sacrifice. What was it that Jesus told all the Pharisees? When the Pharisees did all the things that they did and all of their religious observances, and that they would even tithe their salt and pepper. What did he tell them? You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, faith and mercy. When David is talking about what God wants, He says, you don't want sacrifices. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. You see, what God overwhelmingly desires is not outward religious show, but an inward transformation of the inmost being that leads to repentance, faith, humility, obedience, justice, compassion. In fact, when Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments, what did he say? Go to church and tithe? No, he said, love God and love your neighbor. You see, we here in the South, in the States, have been raised in a culture that teaches us what God wants out of you is religious deeds. But in essence, what the Bible teaches is your religious deeds can bring more wrath upon you than anything else. Let me illustrate it to you a couple ways. Okay? How many of you like getting a hug? Some guys don't, but most women like getting a hug. Okay? How would you like to get a hug from your child, your grandchild, your spouse? I mean, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? How would you like to get a hug from someone who is dripping with blood from all of your family members they just murdered? How many of you, the hug would make you angrier at the individual if that was possible? Okay? How many of you ladies like getting flowers? Okay? You like getting flowers from your husband. Okay? So let's imagine that tomorrow you get a text from your husband and it's a picture of him in bed with another woman. 5 minutes later, he shows up with a dozen flowers. Where are you going to shove those flowers? Okay? Are the flowers going to make you happy? Are the flowers just going to tick you off even more? Do you think I'm so stupid, so naive and so ridiculous and so shallow that you can commit adultery and give me a dozen roses and I won't care? Do you think that God is so stupid that if you put $5 in an offering plate, he won't care how you treated people this past week? Obviously, a lot of people do. They think that God is so stupid, so shallow, that if you just show up to church on Sunday, he won't care how you abused your kids this past week. He won't care who you robbed, who you lied to, who you stole from. He won't care about your sexual immorality. He won't care about your greed because you showed up to church and you sang in the choir. How stupid do you think God to be? You wouldn't accept that. You wouldn't accept it from your own kids. Yet we expect God to accept it from us. And it's so ingrained in our culture. If you want to make God happy, you go to church. And if you want to be like a super Christian, then you tithe. An amazing Christian, you sing. And if you're really, really, really holy, then you go to prayer meeting. But what you'll find elsewhere is that God even refuses to hear their prayers. Why? Because of their oppression. Because of their injustice. Because of their lack of love and mercy and compassion. Because on the way to offer the sacrifice, they walked past starving people and didn't help them. Because on their way to Bethel, they walked past people, and the sacrifice they were bringing, they stole from the people. How do you think they were able to afford the sacrifices every morning? Read the rest of Amos. Because they had an unjust legal system where they could bribe the judge to rob the poor. You see, those sacrifices were not pleasing to God. In fact, all of their religious observance just made God more angry. The same way you would be if your spouse brought you flowers to cover up for their adultery. No, it'd just be rubbing salt in the wound. It's just completely insensitive. And a complete disregard for the very person you claim to be worshiping. But even one thing worse is Bethel was where Jeroboam put the golden calf. Oh, they called the golden calf Yahweh or Jehovah, the God of Scripture. But they weren't worshiping God the way he had commanded. Even in all their following, every jot and tittle, even the sacrifices, verse 5, they offered with leaven. Okay? Now we look at that and we go, oh, what's the big deal? Well, God was very clear that they couldn't offer a single sacrifice with leaven. Now, to put it in modern day English where we understand what's happening here. They were supposed to offer unleavened bread. Okay, that's matzah. No offense if you like matzah. It's like chewing on cardboard. You got to put a lot of salt on it. Okay? It's not very tasty. So, I mean, wouldn't you think that God would want something like garlic bread? I mean, come on now. Matzah or garlic bread, which one would you want? So what they did is they brought the really good tasting stuff. Why? Well, because surely we know what God wants more than God knows what he wants. Surely what God wants is what I like. We can improve upon what God requires of us. But what God required of them was obedience. Can you imagine if your wife said, you know, I hate, you know, steak, but I like steak, you know, but you bought her a steak because you liked it? What do you think she would say? Well, that's kind of thanks, but it's kind of insensitive, don't you think, to ignore what I like? That's what they were doing. They were engaging in idolatry. They were breaking every command. They were mistreating God's people. They were disregarding his law. Oh, but they were in church every time the doors were open, singing loud, putting money in the offering plate. And God says it doesn't do any good. You see, what God desires of us is that we would be broken for the way that we have despised and broken God's law. That when we think about how we have not loved God and not loved neighbor, when we look at the injustice of our society, when we look at the oppression of our society, when we look and see the violence of our society, and even the evil within our own hearts, what God desires is that we would be broken, that we would be contrite, that we would be sorrowful for our sin. And that would lead to repentance, to where we change the way we act. We change our business practices. We change the way we treat other people. We change from being silent to speaking out against the injustices. That we change the way we approach God. That we change. And we begin to believe what Jesus said God required, which is faith. That we begin to believe that God is who he said he is. That God requires what he requires. That God delights in certain things and despises others. And that we live in light of that. You see, what God desires is not outward show. Man looks on the outward appearance. What God desires is an inward transformation. That is what he wants. What God wants is not you to dress up in nice clothes and go to church on Sunday. What God wants is your heart to be changed. You see, there are many people all across the world. They claim to be Christians this morning. And they're going to church. And they're singing songs. And they're tithing. And they're reading their Bible. They're doing all of these religious deeds. And they think God is happy with them. But there has never been the inward transformation where they have what God does require, which is a broken and contrite heart that leads to repentance and faith and obedience and a transformed life that seeks justice and compassion, love for God, love for neighbor. All they have is outward religious deeds. And much like the people of Amos' day, they're committing idolatry. You do realize that you can sing "How Great Thou Art" to a stone. You can sing "Amazing Grace" to Buddha. It doesn't make you a Christian. You see, for many people, the object of their worship is not the God of Scripture. It's a figment of their imagination. A God in their own likeness. A God that they have made up. A God that is a fool who ignores everything they do every minute of every day except for an hour on Sunday. That God does not exist. It's just as much idolatry as if you were bowing down to sticks and stones. I want you to keep this in mind here, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. By the way, there are tons of passages of Scripture that say the exact same thing that says in Amos 4. It is all over the Bible how much God hates hypocritical, fake, false religious deeds. Notice what it says in verse 11 of Amos chapter 1. To what purpose, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? He said, what good does it do to bring all those sacrifices? What good did it do you? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of goats. Let me ask you, what good does it do God for you to give money? Now, anytime that preachers preach against tithing, you need to listen, okay? Do you really think God is poor? Do you really think God is sitting in heaven going, man, if they could only give me $5 today, I could eat another day? God doesn't want your money. God doesn't need your money. Do you really think that your voice is more beautiful than all the angels in heaven? You see, what God is saying here is, what good do you think this is doing? Now, we'll come back to all of this in just a minute, but keep reading. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? He said, why are you even here? Why did you even come to the temple? Why did you even come to church this morning? Again, if you ever hear a preacher ask, why on earth did you go to church? You need to listen. Because the reason Amos says these things, the reason Isaiah says these things, the reason Glenn said these things, the reason I say these things is because we love your soul. It's because we're concerned not with the outward appearance, not with money and budgets, and not with people sitting in pews. We're concerned about your soul. Keep reading. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. He calls all of their sacrifices, all of their singing, all of their worship services, he calls sin. Sounds exactly like what Amos says. Keep reading. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates. Have you ever thought it's possible that God hates every time you show up to church? That God would hate you singing in the choir? That God would hate you offering money? But again, let's go back to the wife. Wouldn't you hate for an adulterous husband to bring you flowers and think that was all you wanted? You would too. Keep reading. When you spread forth your hands, that's in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why is God not going to hear their prayers? Your hands are full of blood. Because they murdered their own children. They ran over the poor. They had no mercy or compassion on their fellow man. They could care less about other people. Jesus tells a story very similar to this. A story we know as the Good Samaritan. You see, we always focus on the Samaritan, but you do realize as that man lay dying on the side of the road, a priest and a Levite walked right past him. Where do you think they were going? Where do priests go every day? To the temple. Where do Levites work? The temple. They went on their way to church right past a man dying on the side of the road. And who was the hero of the story? The man that went to the religious service and offered a sacrifice? No, the man who had compassion on the hurting one. The one who went out of his way to help him. Keep reading. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. What is God requiring here? God is requiring repentance. Repentance means change. Change the way you are living. Change the way you are treating people. Change the way you are treating your children. Change the way you are treating your parents. Change the way you are treating your neighbors. Change the way you are treating other children. Change the way you are treating your grandkids. Change the way you are treating your coworkers. Change the way you are treating those under you. Change. That's what God is demanding of them. He's not saying, you know what, I really wanted $20 in the offering plate, not $5. What he's saying is, I want you to treat people differently. I want you to change the way you operate your business. I want you to repent of your greed and become a generous person. Keep reading. Learn to do well. Well, what does it mean to do well? Oh, he's easier asking them to sing in the choir. That's what he means by learning to do well. No, what is he wanting? Seek judgment. Okay, the phrase there means to seek justice in the society around you. To stand up for the oppressed. To stand up for those who have no rights or have their rights trampled upon by those in power. To stand up for the weak. To stand up for the hurting. To speak out, as we're told in Proverbs, for those who cannot speak for themselves. This is what God wants from them. This is what Amos has been speaking about the whole time. That there is oppression and they are not seeking justice. Here, God is saying the same thing here. Notice this. Relieve the oppressed. Go and be generous to the person who is being oppressed by the legal system. The one who is being abused and misused by those in power. You need to go to them. You need to help them. You need to relieve them. You need to take care of them. Well, it's not my responsibility. I'm not the one doing it. The second is likened to it. Did not Jesus say this? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when you do not love the oppressed, and you do not relieve the oppressed. Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 25, as you did not do to the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. You see, Jesus is only saying what the law and prophets have taught all along. Keep reading. Judge the fatherless. That means to stand up. Okay, in our current system today, that means stand up for kids in foster care. Stand up and see that they get a fair shake. See that they are taken care of. See that they are put in good homes. That they are clothed. That they are fed. That they are loved. Isn't this exactly what James says in the New Testament when he speaks about pure religion? Pure religion is not going to church every time the doors are open. Pure religion is taking care of orphans. That's pure religion. Keep reading. Plead for the widow. The word plead here is the idea of going to court to speak on behalf of a widow. This would be someone who maybe was going to have their home taken away by someone who had power and wanted their land. They said, you go to court and you stand up next to that widow. You go into the legal system and you make sure that she is not trampled on. What did Jesus decry the Pharisees for? You devour widows' houses. You see, this is what God requires of us. Now, if you were paying attention, this condemns every single one of us, starting with me. I'll be honest with you, one of my greatest temptations is I can use this morning to trick every single person in this room. Because if I give a sermon with some things you've never thought about before, that show I studied, you have no idea how I treated people this past week. As long as I give a good performance this morning, people will walk out the door saying, man, he's a good man. You weren't there when I checked out at Tractor Supply. You weren't there when I spoke to the clerk. You weren't there when I was talking to my kids. You weren't there when I was talking to my wife. You weren't there when I was doing business this past week. And you know what I can do? I cannot just seek to deceive you, I can deceive myself. And think that my religious performance is all that matters in the eyes of God. As long as all of my kids sit on the front row quietly and they're all dressed nicely, it's a miracle they're actually doing it right now, then I must be a good dad. And I must be someone who really loves God. Don't deceive yourself. God is not after your church attendance. What he's after is a changed heart. Let me ask you, do you sorrow over your sin? Does it break your heart? Do you have contrition? Do you look to Jesus for forgiveness? Is your standing before God based upon your performance as a good person? Or based upon Jesus' resurrection from the dead? You do realize that's why Jesus rose again from the dead, is to give us the power of a transformed life. Ephesians 2. You see, verse 18 here in Isaiah 1 is the whole point of Amos' message and Isaiah's message. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What God is saying is you need to come to me so that I might forgive you, so that I might change you, so that I might transform you. You see, the whole world and every religion known to man, every belief system, even some people who claim Christianity, the belief system is all based upon you doing something to make God happy. Christianity is that God will do a work within your life to change you from the inside out. And I want to know, have you had that change? I don't know who gives, and I don't care who gives. I want to know, has your heart changed? That is where the concern is. Have you been born again? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Have you seen the power that raised Jesus from the dead transform your life to where you now seek justice? You now care for the fatherless. You now care for the widow. Have you seen such a transformation in your life where now you begin to see how you've treated others and you begin to repent and change and have compassion on others? If you have not seen such a change, okay, going to church, tithing, singing in the choir will not bring it about. You must come to the Lord through His Son, Jesus, and ask that He might change you, that He might soften your heart, change your heart. Would you cry out to Him today for salvation? Would you ask Him for forgiveness of sins? And if you're a Christian here today, would you avoid the trap that we all fall into? If you are in church for any length of time, the temptation becomes, as long as I'm there every time the doors are open, it doesn't matter how I treated people this week. As long as I put the check in the offering plate, it doesn't matter how I treated my wife. It doesn't matter how I treated my kids. It doesn't matter. That's a trap we fall into. Would you repent of that? You see, in some respects, It's not that God doesn't want you to attend church or doesn't want you to give. I mean, all the religious deeds they were doing were actually commanded in Scripture. But you see, here's the secret. One man does religious deeds to obtain God's favor, to somehow think that God is so foolish as that he will ignore the sins of the past week. Another person does the religious deeds not because they're religious deeds, but because their heart has been transformed and they love God. See, one man brings his wife flowers because he thinks he's an idiot. And that if she just gets flowers, she will ignore all the ways he has abused her and neglected her. Another man who loves his wife brings her flowers to show her how much she loves her. Why are you here this morning? Okay, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Is it your real quick hurry to scram and make sure everything's okay so I can take the Lord's Supper? Or is it, man, I get to actually remember what God has done. I get to remember Jesus. I get to go and gather with the people of God and sing God's praises for what he's done in my life. Do you give? Because you love God and you love the kingdom of God and you want to see the kingdom of God go around the world. Or do you give because, well, that's what good Christian people do? Do you sing? Because you love God. You see, what God is after is the heart. If the heart is changed, all the religious deeds will flow naturally. One of my favorite quotes from Augustine is, love God and do whatever you want. Why? Because if you actually love God, what you'll want to do is gather with his people and worship him. You'll be a generous person. You will be someone who seeks justice. You will love your neighbor as yourself. You will have compassion on others. You see, that's the whole point of Amos. So I would invite you today to cry out to God for forgiveness. Maybe for the first time, for salvation. Maybe as a believer. That God would soften your heart that's grown cold. That God would return you to your first love, as we read in Revelation. And that you would begin to worship God for who he is, for all that he has done. And that you would not rely on your religious deeds for your standing before him. Amen.